Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with you, as always, the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Thankful.
Amen, amen. Also with us, as always, the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm blessed in the Lord.
Well, praise God. We are so excited. We've got a number of people going, even a little bit of discussion back and forth with some of the post-trib argumentations that we've been putting forth, and some of them are what we believe is just what the scriptures clearly teach.
And the early church believed.
That's exactly right. And we've been really excited. Most of what we've delved into, we started off with preterism was actually the first thing that we kind of delved into in terms of eschatology.
It's a far more serious error than pre-tribulationism.
Yes. No, we would say that is something very, very serious, especially if you get into the full preterist. And I'll have Tony, maybe you could put those links up that we did on preterism, on the millennium. I mean, we've done a number of episodes, and then we dealt with...
Yeah, we like to deal with eschatology along with soteriology and every other subject in the scripture.
Yeah, and anything you guys you know, have coming up or you're thinking about or you're struggling with, you can always shoot something to us. You know, shoot us a question. I mean, we get a lot of them, but it is nice. And typically, the squeaky wheel is the one that gets the oil. So if you keep, you know, throwing out emails and texts and those things, it usually means we're going to get to it as best we can. So this, I would say, what we're going to talk about today, I would say this is probably the most... one of the more common ones in terms of a verse, because yeah.
It's the top three or four for most pre-tribs.
Yeah, amen. And as Joe...
the favorite of many.
As Joe said before, you know, the church previously had a $10,000 offer for somebody with a verse to prove the pre-tribulation doctrine, the timing of the rapture being 7 years prior to the end, and... we would call it Daniel's 70th week, that last seven-year period from Daniel chapter 9, where it mentions the 69 weeks and then the Messiah being cut off, and then that last seven-year period. So we've been looking at a number of things. And so this verse is one that I personally in the emails have seen, have had it sent to me a number of times. And on my last teaching on Revelation on the Bible study I've been doing on Monday nights, I went through chapter 3, so this is one of the ones that we went through and delved into, because as we deal with the churches in Revelation, the seven churches that Jesus addresses, you know, a lot in the pre-tribs would say these are church ages, and these speak to these specific church ages. That turns into a real difficulty when you really understand church history, I think, personally.
Yeah, the grammar is, these are the things that are.
Yeah, that's right. You know, yeah, especially if you...
seven successive ages.
Understand.
Although they do
the
picture
route.
What the church will be like at any given time in different parts of the world, that can be reflected in each church. So they definitely relate to us, pertain to us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Yeah, that would be the key, is that each one of them,
yeah,
we want to make sure we apply those things, because...
that's right, not just one.
It's not just to Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia, but it's to every ear that can
hear. Some churches are more like Smyrna, the suffering church in China today, and other places. Some are like the Church of Laodicea. Can think of, you know, who was that guy that tested negative
Joel
for Christianity?
Osteen. Joel, you know? Osteen, yeah.
Yeah. You know, so these things, warnings got to see.
Yeah, Carl Lentz tested negative too for coronavirus and True Doctrine. But anyways, guys, this is one of the churches mentioned in Revelation is Philadelphia. And you guys probably, even if you don't know any Greek, you may recognize the word Philadelphia. It's where we get... we have the city of Philadelphia as the city of brotherly love.
Amen.
And the Greek terminology for that would be phileo.
Phileo, yeah.
Phileo or phileo. And so this church is one of the only two of the seven churches that is not rebuked. So typically when the argument goes forth that I get from a pre-trib believer that the rapture will take place then, is that, well, this is speaking about this church age at the end times.
Yeah.
And this is the great, awesome church that is going to be there at the end times.
Doesn't look like it. I look around, man. The church doesn't look like Church Philadelphia to me. God help us, man.
And then this age.
Looks
this
more like Laodicea.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. And this is what's going to happen. Okay. And so
it's a beautiful promise.
It is a beautiful promise. And I'll read it through 10, or did you want me to go further?
Just 10 is fine.
Just 10. Okay. In verse 10, in the promise, talking about how great their deeds are, in verses 8 and 9, he then goes in and says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So clearly enough to me, we're getting raptured out of here.
Yeah, even though there's no mention of the church being gathered to him, there's no mention of the rapture there. It said, oh, that being kept from the hour of tribulation must mean a pre-trib rapture. Keep in mind a couple things. First of all, the early church up until the 1800s, up to the 18th century, never once looked at that verse. It's never applied to a pre-trib rapture. In fact, we know in the first early century of the church, for several centuries, there was no debate on pre, mid, or post. Everybody was post-trib. The second coming was the second coming when Christ would return. At the end of the tribulation period. So it's interesting that now we want to say, oh, this verse must mean that there's a pre-trib rapture. By the way, this happens to be Tim LaHaye's favorite verse, or the one that he believes is the strongest verse for the pre-trib rapture doctrine. And Tim LaHaye was the great popularizer of the modern pre-trib movement, passed away a few years back. Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series and so forth. By the way, Tim LaHaye had written in No Fear of the Storm, a book he wrote, page 69. One objection to the pre-tribulation rapture is that no one passage of scripture teaches the two aspects of his second coming separated by the tribulation. This is true. I'm grateful that he and many other pre-tribbers admit that there's not a clear passage that teaches a pre-trib rapture and distinguishes it from the second coming. He does admit that. However, when it comes to Revelation 3:10, he kind of takes back his words a little bit. On page 109 of his book, Are We Living in the End Times? LaHaye says of Revelation 3:10 that, quote, the guarantee of rapture before tribulation could hardly be more powerful. So on one hand, he admits there's not a clear scripture that teaches pre-trib. He says that this is the most powerful verse and it couldn't be put in a more powerful way. But before we look at the grammar and the context of this passage, I'd like to also not only appeal to church history could be wrong. We have to acknowledge that, yep. You know, not the first century, the first apostolic writings of church history. Those are inspired by the Holy Spirit, the canon of scripture. But what came after them, it's possible that all the early church fathers were wrong. And these Johnny-come-lately pre-tribbers, almost 2,000 years later, got it right. You know,
Holy Spirit just couldn't help those guys out for 1,800 years on that one, huh?
Yeah, I guess, you know, the church missed it on all that time, right? But secondly, I'd have to point out that John Walvoord, who is called the dean of pre-tribulationism by Tim LaHaye and many others, refer to him as the most astute or best scholar of pre-tribulationism. LaHaye certainly looked up to him and called him the dean of pre-tribulationism. Guess what? Walvoord admitted in Revelation 3:10 that, quote, it may be debatable to what extent this, meaning Revelation 3:10, constitutes absolute proof for pre-tribulationism. That was from a series that I've got footnoted here. Another, in Walvoord's book, The Rapture Question, page 258, he admits that Revelation 3:10, quote, may not be decisively in support of pre-tribulationism. So he acknowledges there's some cracks in the dike. And believe me, this is the man who really wants you to believe pre-tribulationism. And he's acknowledged this. Now, it's interesting because this, you know, the grammar there in the English, you know, you take it at face value and you ignore the scriptures throughout the book of Revelation, the rest of the Bible, just don't pretend they don't exist about going through the tribulation. You might be able to come to that conclusion just on the basis of the English, if that was the only verse you had on the subject. But a lot of it has to do with the preposition, the Greek preposition, ek. So follow this, brothers and sisters. When it says be kept out of or from the hour of trial, there's a Greek word used, and it's a very small Greek word. It's just ek, you know, two letters. And it's used hundreds of times, this preposition, ek, ek, ek. It's translated out of usually or from. And it's interesting because does that preposition ek out of, does that help us understand the meaning? By the way, ek is a, has a far more precise meaning in Greek than terms like out of and from. And the Greek language is oftentimes far more expressive in certain places than our English language. And that word ek is pregnant with meaning as a preposition and really shines light on this issue. And when you start to see the meaning of it, you begin to understand how ek is used throughout the New Testament, then you realize why none of the church fathers and nobody for 1800 years used this verse to denote a pre-trib rapture, especially the Greek fathers in the Western church, Western part of the church, right? So Tim LaHaye gives five examples of how ek is used, because he's hinging his argument mostly on the word ek and this preposition and how it means out of, and therefore it must mean that we never enter into the tribulation period and we're raptured before the tribulation takes place. But guess what? Listen to his examples. Listen carefully. And if you miss it the first time, first go around, it's okay, because we'll return to his examples. We'll look at them one at a time when we start to understand the meaning of this preposition more, and we'll see how all these examples not only fail, but they actually prove our point that ek actually shows that we go into the tribulation, the church, and then come out of it, what's being in it. So here's his examples. Here's his five examples. Matthew 2:15, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 7:5. First take the plank out of your own eye. Out of both times is ek.
Something that's in.
Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Each time, by the way, he uses translations that have the out of two English words to translate ek, which is fine. These are good translations. Matthew 25:27-53. Then, speaking of many bodies of the saints, came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. Then Revelation 3:16, I am about to spit you out of my mouth, ek, of my mouth. So after submitting these five examples, which mean out of, LaHaye hammers his point home, declaring that a supposed resounding victory for pre-tribulationism. And he says, quote, this verse, referring to Revelation 3:10, teaches that the faithful church will be kept out of the hour of trial, the great tribulation, that shall try the whole earth. The guarantee of rapture before tribulation could hardly be more powerful. So he jumps from the church being kept out of the hour of trial. That's the faithful church, those who persevere in keeping his word, by the way. It's not a promise for backsliders or the lukewarm, obviously. He says the guarantee of the rapture before the tribulation could hardly be more powerful. Even though there's no mention of the rapture before the tribulation there, he jumps to that conclusion. Now, it's interesting that if the word, you know, and if you just looked at his argument and read a couple of pages, and I've read a lot of Tim LaHaye's stuff, and you didn't know better, and you didn't check out the ek and the meaning of the preposition, and in introductory Greek, you learned the meaning of ek, you would all of a sudden, you might be taken in, okay? But the scriptures say in Proverbs 18:17 that when one point or argument is made, it might sound correct until you hear the other side. And that's exactly the case here, brothers and sisters. When you take a closer look at the Greek word ek and what it means, it actually ends up supporting post-tribulationism. And it makes Revelation 3:10 a very strong verse for us post-tribbers. Hence why I memorized that. Well, I've actually memorized about the first 10, almost 11 chapters of Revelation. But when I got to that verse, and I think I had that memorized before I memorized the other chapters, it was a blessing. But by the way, this term ek, this Greek preposition, is used about 800 times in the New Testament. I think it's used over 300 times, I have to check, in the Gospel of John, by John himself, more than any other New Testament writer. However, listen to this, guys. The preposition ek actually means not to never go into something, not never to enter into something, but emergence out from within. Catch that? It speaks of already being in a state of having been in something and then emerging out of it, not having never gone into it in the first place, which is what pre-tribs would have to demand of the verse, having never gone into the tribulation, pre-trib being taken before the tribulation starts. The word ek, the preposition, means emergence out from within. In other words, as a preposition, it refers to the position one is in regard to the object. For example, if one is taken from or ek the water, What would that mean, Chad or Tony, if you're taking ek?
Means you were in it.
Means you were in the water, and you were brought out of the water. Listen to Strong's Greek dictionary. Defines the Greek preposition ek as, quote, a state or condition out of which one comes. Catch that? Listen again. A state or condition out of which one comes. That's Strong's 1537. In other words, the Greek word ek is used of the state or condition, according to Strong's. In Tribulation of Revelation 3:10, it speaks of a place, according to Strong's Greek dictionary, quote, out of which one comes. In other words, coming out of tribulation, having been there first, okay? Now, some Greek scholars, or I should say, well, Greek scholars, illustrate this in their Greek grammars and their primers, their introductions to Greek. I've seen a number of them. They'll have a circle drawn. I've seen a few of them, I should say, like three. They'll have a circle, and they'll have an arrow that begins in the middle of the circle and points out of the circle to show how the preposition ek works. It means to come, to be in something, then go outside of it. And I think that's interesting. In fact, there's another Greek preposition that is used for not going into something, and that's apo, apo, okay? Speaks of apo, means it has to do with not entering into something and going away from something that you didn't actually ever enter into. And that would have been a good word for John to use if he was trying to denote some kind of pre-trib rapture as having never have gone into tribulation to come out of it, but to be raptured prior to it. In fact, John H. Dobson's book, Learn New Testament Greek. This is his introduction to Greek. John H. Dobson's pretty popular elementary Greek, Learn New Testament Greek, illustrates the difference between the two prepositions, apo and ek. When illustrating apo, he has a picture of a house, and he has two people outside the house that never go into it and has them walking away from it. This is apo, apo. However, when he diagrams ek in the meaning of ek and illustrates it, he has two people inside a house, and then he has them walk out of the house. This is ek, emergence from within. Well, guess what? Apo is not used in Revelation 3:10. It's ek, denoting he's talking about being delivered out of the tribulation safely once we've been in it. Okay? Now, having been armed with knowledge from different Greek resources, which I'll appeal to more in a moment as well, let's look at Lehi's five examples, and let's look at the word ek. And notice how his word ek and how he uses it, guys. I'm going to have you guys comment on these. I want to get some back and forth going on here, guys. How does he use these verses that he uses for ek? How does ek perfectly illustrate exactly the point we're making, that it's emergence from within, proving that when it's used of the tribulation, it has to do with being in the tribulation and coming out of it? Or does it fit what Tim LaHaye is saying? I was tripping out. I'm like, man, I can't believe there's hundreds of examples in the New Testament, and these are the five best he can find. And the five best that he can find all strongly still illustrate the point that he's talking about being in something that you come out of after you've been there, which would not help pre-trib, because in pre-trib, you're never in the tribulation. You get raptured first. So Lehi's first example is in Matthew, and I'm just going to read it. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt, I called my son. What's it saying there, guys?
They were in Egypt.
That's right.
It's pretty simple there.
Yeah, it's pretty simple. Clearly speaks of how Jesus came out of Egypt and had been there first. It illustrates being in something and coming out of it, not never having been in it. Apo. Next, the second example that he uses is regarding taking the plank out of your eye before you remove the speck in your brother's eye. First, take the plank out, ek, of your own eye, Matthew 7:5. How's that used there, guys?
Well, it means that you were in sin, and you got to get that out before you try to go take your brothers out.
Yeah, it was definitely in your eye.
It was in there.
That's right. Third example, Lehi used this in reference to Jesus' warning regarding evil thoughts. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts.
Because they were there.
Yeah, they have evil thoughts in their heart.
That's right, and then they came out. Exactly. Number four, Lehi uses the incredible phenomena after Jesus' resurrection, whereby certain believers emerged from their tombs. In Matthew 27:53, we read, then, speaking of the bodies of saints, came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection.
Just means they were raptured before they ever went into the
tomb. They walked away from the tomb.
Yeah. Don't confuse me, Chad. So they walked away from the tombs. Were they ever in the tombs?
These dead bodies? Had to have been.
Absolutely. Eck, they came out of these tombs. These are his examples. And part of me, I was feeling sad, actually. I was like, did he not? He's just looking for out of. He's just, and does he realize the examples he's giving show emergence from within?
The last one's going to be the worst. I know it.
Yeah. Well, yeah. The last one is he used the example of where Jesus deals with the lukewarm church of Laodicea and how he wants, you know, feels he doesn't want to, but he feels like he's going to vomit them out of his mouth. Quote, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:16.
Now, I think that one's interesting. One, because you have the usage in the same chapter by the same author.
That's right.
And you have a church in Laodicea that, and the word is emeo, and that means vomit. He uses,
and they're the lukewarm church.
They're the lukewarm church, right?
Yeah.
And emeo is different than even spit, because it says in John 9.
Like vomit. Yeah.
Yeah, it says in John 9, I believe it's eptisin, there's something around that derivative. In John 9, when Jesus spat and then applied the clay onto the blind man's eyes and then healed him. So obviously they're in him, and he is going to he's going to vomit them out. Emeo, vomit them out. I mean, just incredible that you would, in the same context, by the same author, in the same chapter, and recognize what it says there.
That's
and
right.
They completely change the meaning six verses before.
Right. Yeah. And you have the same author in Revelation 7:14 when he asks, who are these ones with the white robes? These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation.
The great tribulation. And by the way, the Greek word is ek right there.
Right.
I know that for sure. Yeah, and we're going to get into that when we go into our second study on this, which will be next week, when we get into the context in Revelation itself. And you guys are jumping ahead of me, which is good, though, because I want some feedback. You know? But let's focus.
Hey, you brought up Revelation 3.
Oh, yeah. No, I knew where this could go, you know? But it's, praise God. Okay. Now, check this out, guys. That would mean if you translate Revelation 3:10 with the normal usage of the word ek that's used over and over and over again in the 800-plus usages, you could write it this way. Because you have kept the word about patient endurance, I will keep you and deliver, Tereo is keep right there, which we'll look at another time, and deliver you out from the midst of the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now check this out. I've assembled a bunch of Greek scholars. Some of the most renowned Greek scholars of Greek helps in the past, like, you know, Marvin Vincent's word studies and A.T. Robertson's word pictures, along with different translators and commentators on verse 10. And here are some of those examples. Marvin Vincent, in his Greek word studies, states, quote, it's interesting, the preposition from implies, and he's referring to Revelation 3:10, the preposition from implies not a keeping from temptation, but a keeping in temptation. Wow. By the way, the World English New Testament says, you have obeyed my word and been patient, so I will keep you safe in the time of trouble, which will come all over the world, and it will test the people who live on the earth. It gives us the idea of going through, but it needs to bring out the idea of coming out of it at the same time, after having been in it, though. John Wycliffe, heard of him? Mm. Pretty popular, famous translator in the past. Wherefore, let us pray to God and keep us in the hour of temptation, which is coming on the whole world. Okay, this is before anybody heard pre-trib, so obviously. Matthew Henry, same deal with him. Very popular commentator, those who keep the gospel in a time of peace shall be kept by Christ in an hour of temptation. John Newton, the famous John Newton, beautiful stories about his
amazing grace.
Yeah, amen. Fear not temptation's fiery day, for I will be thy strength and stay. Thou hast my promise, hold it fast, the trying hour will soon be past. Interesting. Just kind of a poetic rendition of those words. R.C. Trench. Some of these guys, man, I've read a lot of their stuff in the past. The Philadelphian church is to be kept in temptation, not to be exempted from temptation. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite commentators, expositors, I should say, 19th century, 1800s. He will keep us in the midst of and also from the hour of temptation. H.B. Sweet, the promise of Revelation 3:10, he says, as Bede says, is not indeed of your being immune from adversity, but not being overcome by it. And that's the idea there. Tereo means tereo ek. Tereo means to be kept, and ek means to be delivered from. So we'll be kept safe in it, and then we'll be delivered out of it safely if we keep his word, he will keep us safe. Theodore Zahn, he will preserve at the time of the great temptation. He will preserve, meaning the believer, at the time of the great tribulation. Alexander Rees, the use of X in Revelation 3:10 distinctly implies that the overseer would be in an hour of tribulation. By the way, Alexander Rees, if you could get a hold of it, I read his book years and years and years ago, The Approaching Advent of Christ. And I think he wrote it in the 1920s. He even talks about Israel becoming a nation again about 20 years before it happens, you know, based on scripture in that book. And it's interesting because he was a pre-trib and then he became post. And he writes, the use of the ek in Revelation 3:10 distinctly implies that the overseer would be in the hour of tribulation. The promise refers either to the removal out of the midst of it or preservation through it. I believe it speaks of both. I believe it speaks of tereo, kept, preservation through it, and then ek, deliverance out of it into the Lord's hands in a safe state to where we haven't fallen away and taken the mark of the beast, which would be to not be kept because you didn't keep his word and you took the mark of the beast. I.T. Beckwith, the Philadelphians are promised that they shall be carried in safety through the great trial. They shall not fall. Amen. A.T. Robertson, one of my favorite Greek scholars of all time, word pictures in the Greek. And this is a grammar of the Greek New Testament in light of the historical research, not word pictures, but I love his word pictures. Revelation 3:10, he states, we seem to have the picture of general temptation with the preservation of the saints. I would disagree on it being general temptation, though, although I believe it does refer to general temptation, too. That's why it could apply to all of us to one degree or another, but it'll ultimately have its fulfillment in the Great Tribulation period. The great Lutheran expositor, Lenski, R.C.H. Lenski, speaking of Philadelphia, shall be kept untouched and unharmed by the impending dangers. Okay? And by the way, and that's true when it comes to God's wrath, but we are appointed to tribulation. Moffat states, because you have kept the word of my patient endurance, I will keep you safe through the hour of trial, which is coming upon the whole world to test the dwellers on earth. Godspeed. And if any of you have been around for a while studying, translations and translators and so forth, you'll recognize a lot of these names. I will also keep you safe in the time of testing that is going to come upon the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So what a glorious promise, though, that if we keep his word, right, he'll keep us, he'll protect us. We aren't appointed to his wrath. Amen. He says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her wrath. So if we're keeping his word, we'll be protected. It doesn't mean that we won't have tribulation, but we will have, we'll be protected from the wrath, of course, and we'll be delivered from the temptation, and we kept from falling into the temptation. How? Because if I keep the Lord's word, and he says, when he says not to take the mark of the beast, he says this calls for loyalty on the part of those who have their faith in Jesus and obey his commandments, which it says in Revelation 13 and 14 at the end of Revelation 12 as well. And I'm keeping his word. And in Revelation 14, when it says the angel flies in the mid heaven and says not to take the mark of the beast, and I keep his word, guess what? And I don't take the mark of the beast, guess what? He's keeping me, he's preserving me, he's protecting me. And then when he returns at the end of the tribulation, I will come out of the tribulation and I'll be with him and you'll be with him forever. Amen. Should we live in that time? So next week, we're going to turn to the context of the promise in Revelation chapter 3 itself, verse 10, and look at the surrounding verses in the book of Revelation and how that word is used elsewhere in the book of Revelation. And we'll look at tereo, not just ek as well, how that's used in scripture. And it'll just, we already got explanation points on this topic, I think, but it's hardcore. It's radical. Pre-trib verses, I always say, pre-trib verses typically end up becoming very strong post-trib verses when you understand their context.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.